Radio Maria now presents The Will of God with Father Robert Young, a program in which Father Robert takes a look at the writings of Luisa Picaretta. And now, here's Father Robert Young with The Will of God.
Hello and good day, dear friends, and welcome to our program once again. A joy to be with you as we continue our study of Volume 19 of Luisa Picaretta's great work, The Book of Heaven. So please join me as we pray now in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you and bless you for all the gifts of creation, redemption, and our sanctification, which is the fulfillment of everything you have created and redeemed. We thank you that you are a God of three persons, three ways in which we can know you and love you and relate to you and even possess you in our own being. Thank you that all three persons of the one God have come to live and have their being in us so that we can move and live and have our being in Almighty God. We invite the divine will, the one eternal will of all three persons to come now and live in us and pray in us, listen and speak, beat in our heartbeats and breathe in our breathing. And may everything we do now and in every moment of our lives be a perfect act of love, thanksgiving, and glory to Almighty God on behalf of all souls and all creation of all times. We make this prayer through Christ our Lord. O Mary, Queen of the Divine Will, help us to understand what it means to live every moment of our lives in the will of God. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, pray for us and all you angels and saints. Pray for us in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, we'll continue now with our next passage from Volume 19, dated June 29, 1926. Each created thing contains an image of the divine qualities and of the divine will glorifies these qualities in each created thing. So as I'm sure you've seen by now that the themes that are running throughout the Book of Heaven, through all 36 volumes, and we find particular themes running through each one individually as well. But as we learned last time, that God glorifies himself by his divine will, which is, in a sense, living in all that he created. So certainly in man, by the gift of that will, imparted to him by the birth of God into Adam, the first creature, the first man creature, but also in all of the rest of creation, the will of God sustains it. It's the ground of being for everything that exists. So nothing could exist without God's will or outside of God's will. But also the will of God glorifies God through those things because only God's own will has the capacity to glorify God as God deserves to be glorified. We creatures, in our littleness and even nothingness, cannot glorify God as God should be glorified, especially since original in the world. But God can glorify himself by the power of his will, which is in us and in creation, but in a very special way for mankind, as we shall see. Luisa says, through most bitter days of privations, when my beloved Jesus came to cheer me. He spent several hours with me, and he made himself seen of a very young age and of rare and rapturous beauty. He sat on my bed near me and said to me, my daughter, I know that you cannot be without me, because I am more than your very life for you. So if I did not come, you would lack every substance of life. Besides, we have so many things to do together in the kingdom of the supreme will. Therefore, when you see that I do not come quickly, do not oppress yourself so much. Be sure that I will come, because my coming is necessary for you and for me, because I must see the things of my kingdom, and while directing it, I must enjoy it. How can you have the slightest doubt that in a kingdom so longed for by me, the King of Triumph might be missing? Therefore, come into my arms, so that your Jesus may strengthen you. And while saying this, he took me in his arms, he clasped me tightly to his breast, and rocking me, he said to me, "Sleep, sleep on my breast, my little newborn of my will." In the arms of Jesus, I was so very little and did not feel like sleeping. I wanted to enjoy Jesus. I wanted to tell him so many things, now that I had the good of his prolonged presence with me. But Jesus continued to rock me, and without wanting to, I fell into a sweet, sweet sleep. But while I was sleeping, I could hear the beating of the heart of Jesus speaking. It was saying, "My will," and then another heartbeat, as though answering, "Love do I want to infuse in the little daughter of my will." In the heartbeat that spoke my will, a large circle of light was formed, and in the heartbeat, a circle smaller, way. While I was asleep, these arms by his beat, I felt them in my whole person. I felt I was being all fortified and strengthened in the arms of Jesus. How happy I felt. But clasping me more tightly to his breast, woke me up and said to me, "My little daughter, let us go around throughout the whole creation, in which the supreme will contains its life, does its distinct act in each created thing, and triumphant of itself, magnifies and glorifies all of its supreme qualities in a perfect way." So this, of course, is a very beautiful, I think, and profound and important point that we don't want to miss here. We don't want to have this lost on us, that it is the very will of God itself flowing as the current, you know, as the, in a sense, the DNA of all of creation, but in a very special way of man, that returns to God the glory, love, and adoration that only God can give. What God needs is a creation, however, that is in accord with his will, that is corresponding to be one with it, so that the glory can return, that all this love that God has poured forth into creation, and through it into man, through creation, giving it to man, flowing in us, that by a will that is fully united, conformed, infused, and one with his, that this glory will not have any obstacle to returning to God. See, this is the plan. This is the process, if you will. This is what God set in motion from the very beginning. And it's what now he wants to not only continue happening, but to happen in a much more complete way, as we heard earlier in these passages, that this completeness is such an important aspect of this living in God's will, that only the will of God can do it in a complete way. But for God to do what he wants to do, and for his glory to return to him in a complete way, he needs souls here on earth. He needs us, people, human creatures, who have the only capacity on earth to do this, which is a will, to be the instruments by which it happens for all creation, for all the universe. So as Jesus has Louisa sleeping on his breast and she's listening to his heartbeats, what does she hear? One heartbeat that says, "My will, my will." And of course, by "my will," Jesus means the divine will, but also his human will that's perfectly one with it. You see, they're two distinct natures and wills in Jesus, but they're one will that operates. You see, it's only the will of the Most Holy Trinity that has dominion in Jesus. His human will is completely united, submitted, surrendered, abandoned, and fused with that one will of God. So the will is the bigger circle. And the next heartbeat Louisa hears is love, which is a smaller circle inside of the bigger circle. He says, in such a way that the larger one, my will, encloses the small one. Why is one larger and one smaller? Well, hopefully we've heard enough by now to know that the will of God is the source of his love, is the source of everything in God himself, the source of the three persons, the source of their unity, the source of their all of their divine qualities, and it's the source of all of creation. And it is most of all the source of love. When St. John says, God is love, and the one who abides in God abides in love, and God in him, we're thinking of this circle in which we live and move and have our being, but also lives and moves and has its being in us, which is the love that is the one eternal act of love of God's one eternal will. So the love of God is smaller because it is an act of the larger circle. Therefore, it's contained in the larger one, which is the will of God. These are just images, of course. They're enormous mysteries we'll contemplate forever in heaven. But the images, the little symbols and metaphors help us to get a grasp of it. But then Louisa says, Jesus would take these circles formed by his heartbeat and would seal them, that is, place them, seal them in her whole person, in her body, her soul. These circles were there. And then she says, I felt my whole being fortified and strengthened in the arms of Jesus. So he plants in her these two circles, these two gifts. One, of course, is the divine will as the source of everything, and love, which is an act of that divine will, are both given to Louisa in this experience, sleeping on the heart of Jesus. And then he says, let's go around through all creation in which the supreme will has its life. And he wants to show her how in all of these elements of creation, you know, mineral, plant, and animal, that certainly the qualities, they're all reflections. You see, the material world is all a reflection, an image of the divine world, of the divine life, even of heaven itself and of God. But what makes these qualities gives them the capacity to glorify God in return is the fact, the great mystery, that God's will is flowing in them. Because they're created from God's will. They're fruits of God's will. They're creatures that flow from the will of God. So he says, if you look at the sky, your eye cannot see its boundaries. Wherever it looks, there's sky, nor can you tell where it ends or where it begins. This is the image of our supreme being. So he's giving her some examples here of how creation does image, mirror, reflect the qualities of God himself. God's immensity is seen in the beautiful sky. This is the image, he says, of our supreme being, which has no beginning and has no end. In the sky, our will praises, glorifies our eternal being, which has no beginning and no end. So not only is the quality there, but the divine will, which is the source of those qualities, you see, and therefore is in them, returns to God the love and glory with which he created them. This sky, studded with stars, the image of our being, just as the sky is one, so is the divinity one single act. But in the multiplicity of the stars, our works are extra things that come out of us, outside of ourselves, which descend from this single act, and the effects and works of this single act are innumerable. And in the stars, our will magnifies and glorifies the effects and the multiplicity of our works, which include the angels, man, and all created things. So he's saying not only is this immensity there as we look up at the sky, but he says what we also see are the effects of the one single act of God's love flowing from his will. And the effects, he says, are like the multiplicity of the stars, the planets, the whole entire universe. You know, we've seen pictures of the just our galaxy, there's billions of stars. But you multiply this, of course, by the billions of galaxies now, and the universe is so vast that he says these reflect to us the effects of the eternal act of God bringing forth his love, source of his own divine. This is because they all come from God's one eternal act of love. So he says all of the effects and the works of God are immeasurable. Even scientists cannot count them. As soon as they discover what they think is before this limit of the universe, they see something beyond it. And to see how beautiful it is to live in my will, in the unity of this supreme light, to be aware of the meaning of all created things, and to praise, magnify, glorify the supreme creator with his very will and all our just created thing contains. But let's move on to look at the sun. So again, I help us, he's helping the Holy Son, to appreciate how important it is, this whole purpose and goal of our lives is to find God. It's ultimately about us. God is the end. God is the one we want to glorify. But glorify through us. You know, what it believes in the glory of God is man fully alive, God in grace. Well, God is glorified when we the purpose for which we're created, which is his divine will to reign, to act, to operate freely in us, giving us our own, beyond our own position. The sun under the vault of the heavens, limited circumference of light, which contains and heat, and sitting down low in this all the earth, is the image of us in the love supreme maker, who loves everyone. Image, of course, that Jesus uses in the gospel, the parable of the Father's love. He doesn't keep his rain from falling on the bad, because the bad that his rain and sun fall on the good and bad alike. It says, from the height of his majesty, he descends down below, deep into the hearts, even into hell. The rain of God is in hell. The rain of God's will is in hell. Now, not the human will that's reigning here, but God's will. But he does it quietly, without clamor, wherever he is. So quiet, it's invisible to most of us. We only know it by faith. Our will glorifies as our eternal light. Of course, the example of this, again, our inextinguishable love and our faith. Because nothing, of course, on the face of the earth is hidden from the gaze. Waters in the sea, and in the immensity of the water, by fish of every species and color, glorifies our immense that envelops everything and holds all things as though in the palm of its hand. Our will glorifies the image of our immutability in the firmness of the mountains. See, all of these qualities of God, God's unchangeable nature is seen in this, you know, this rock-solid mountain, our distance in the roaring of the thunder, in the bolt of lightning, the image of our joy in the little bird that sings, trills, and warbles, the image of our moaning love in the turtle dove that moans, the image of the continuous call that we make to man in the Lamb that bleats, saying in each bleating, me, me, come to me, come to me. And our will glorifies us in the continuous call we make to the creature. All created things have a symbol of ours, an image of ours, and our will has the commitment to magnify us and glorify us in all our works. So our will has the power and the commitment, in the sense it has the will, the commitment to return, to magnify God, you know, and the Magnificat. What is that beautiful word, Magnificat? To magnify, to multiply, in a sense. It's such a powerful word when you think of what it means in the context of God's will and in this spirituality, this way of life in the will of God. That this one eternal act of God, is this one will of God that's flowing in all of creation, has these magnified effects, these multiplied effects in everything. And only the will of God has the capacity to do that. Why could Jesus multiply bread and wine? You know, why could he multiply himself? Why could he multiply food and bread? Well, because the power of the divine will has that effect of magnifying and multiplying. Why could Mary say, my soul glorifies the Lord? Makes God, in a sense, greater from without himself, from within, but from outside of himself, because the divine will was in Mary's soul, reigning there perfectly, that could magnify the Lord and glorify the Most Holy Trinity. It says, our will has this commitment to magnify and glorify us in all our works, because since the work of creation is work of the supreme fiat, it was befitting for it to preserve our glory, whole and permanent in all created things. It was fitting for the will of God to preserve the glory of God, which is placed in those things, you see, to return this love to God, because it came from God. And God is an eternal circle of love, as we just heard. It's a circle. So everything has to come back to God if his purpose is going to be complete and fulfilled. And of course, it must be, because he's God. And that's the way he created it to be. That's why he says to Lewis many times, the world's not going to end until this happens, until there's people to live this way. You know, we could say, well, then who cares when the world ends? As long as we're doing our part right now to bring the reign of God's kingdom, his divine will, to earth. Because that's our purpose. That's our commitment. That's our vocation, you see. The rest will take care of itself. So all these talks about, you know, the end times and when this is going to happen and there's going to be this miracle and this sign, what difference does it make? All that matters right now is that I'm living my life, and every act of my life is fully and as completely as possible in this circle, in this kingdom of God's will. Why so did God can be glorified? You see, it's not about us. It's about this glorifying God. Yes, thanks be to God, he lets us share that glory with him, kind of as a side effect, you know. It's kind of a benefit that we, by allowing his glory to return to him, he lets us share in it. But we're not doing it to glorify ourselves. That's why, you know, this understanding of our utter nothingness and this radical humility is so absolutely crucial. And obedience to this dying to the human will. Jesus goes on, now our supreme will wants to give this commitment as inheritance, this commitment to one who must live in the unity of its light. One who's going to live in this circle of light, circle of God's will, the circle of love, because it would not be befitting to live in its light and not to identify with the acts of the supreme fiat. Acts, of course, done in time, because in God, the plural things are multiplied only, in a sense, in time, because everything in God is eternal as one forever. But in time, God's acts are, he's one eternal act, but it's multiplied when he enters time. See, therefore, my little daughter, all created things, as well as my will, await you in each created thing, to repeat its very acts, to glorify and magnify your Creator with the divine, the very will of God himself. So the first thing he says is, I want you to have the same commitment that I have. And it's my divine will that will give you this commitment. You can't have that strength of endurance, of perseverance, of continuity, of constancy without the will of God itself doing it in you. It's God's commitment. It's God's firmness that he gives to us. But then he also says that all created things, as well as the divine will, which are their source, are waiting for you in each one of these created things to repeat all of these acts that are multiplied by God in his will. And by repeating them, what does he mean by repeating them? By giving thanks for them. We call those the rounds. Putting an I love you. All of these things, not only the things themselves, but all of the qualities in these things. So you can do endless rounds, you know, as we're simply driving along, because creation's all around us. Even if it's a terrible stormy day, there's still so much there, as we just heard, to glorify and magnify God and his will in those things. So he says, I want you to be repeating those acts, to be offering the acts of the rest of creation, all those of humanity, to glorify and magnify God with God's own will. This is the heart of it, you see. I can't do this if God doesn't give me his will to do it, but he's already given it to me. First of all, he gave it to me when he created me. I couldn't be here if God did not will me into being and sustain me. But he gave it to me in a more powerful way through the supernatural grace, the sanctifying grace of baptism, with the indwelling of all three persons in my soul. So he says, you have the divine will in you. What you have to do is learn what it means to have the divine will in you and how to live with that divine will. He says, now who can say all the images of our Creator that all creation encloses? If I wanted to say everything, I would never end. So in order not to be too long, I had to say just a few things, and I did it to obey and for fear of displeasing my Jesus. So, of course, ultimately she's writing because she's given the obedience. But also you can sense the joy in Louise's experiences, has these experiences, especially when Jesus is holding her and with her so intimately, that she can share these beautiful experiences with us. So we give thanks to God that we have them, that we have every word, every syllable, and every passage of these wonderful lessons on what it means to live our lives completely, to have the fullness of life, even here on earth, as well as in heaven. With that, we're going to take a short musical interlude, and we'll return in a moment with another passage. Please stay with us. This is the Will of God, life, and in the writings of Louisa Picaretta, Robert Young. And we'll be right back in just a moment. Well, welcome once again as we continue our program today, The Will of God in the Life and Writings of Luisa Picaretta. Joy to have you join us today. The next passage we'd like to reflect upon is July 1st, that's the date, 1926, just a few days after Luisa, the passage we just heard, just a couple of days, and of course as we're entering the month of July as well, we're synchronized with these passages from Luisa. July 1st, 1926, there's no sanctity, there's no holiness without the will of God. We human beings don't have a holiness. You could say, well, we have the holiness as the effects of God's will, qualities of God that we reflect, but the holiness itself comes from God, the will of God, which is the source of it. So the coming of Jesus upon earth served to form the ways and affairs to reach the kingdom of his will. So the redemption, of course, was a means, not an end. Jesus says this many, many times. Creation is not an end. Redemption is not an end. Sanctification is the end. That is the glory returning to God with which he created us. Luisa says, I was doing my usual acts in the supreme volition, and I thought to myself, how is it possible that among the many saints of the Old Testament who so distinguished themselves with the power of miracles, like a Moses and Elijah, the many prophets, and among so many saints after the coming of our Lord, who have rendered themselves so marvelous because of their virtues and miracles, how is it possible that none of these has possessed the kingdom of the divine will and lived in the unity of its light? It seems incredible. And we hear, of course, ourselves asking the same question as many have. How is it possible that so many, these great figures of the Old Testament and of the church, and that they were not living the kingdom of God's will? Now, while I was thinking of this, sweet Jesus came out from within my interior, clasping me to himself, said to me, my daughter, yet it is really true that until now no one has possessed, important word, the kingdom of my will, or enjoyed all the fullness, important word, of the unity of the light it contains. Had it been so, since it is the thing that interests me the most, that glorifies me the most, and that no less will place all the divine rights in safety, and will complete the work of creating redemption. Not only this, but will bring to the creature the greatest good that can exist in heaven and on earth. You see, had all of these others lived in the divine will, he says, I would have acted in such a way as to make it known. In other words, if it were possible for them to live this way, they would have had to know about living this way. See, it would have been talked about, it would have been preached about, it would have been written about. Just as I've made known the many virtues and wonders of my saints, I would have made known the one who had possessed the kingdom's will, which I hold so dear, so as to transmit it to others by imitating the one who had possessed it. You see, this is so precious to God that he must make it known, and he is now making it known. He said if it had been known, it would not have been kept a secret. Now, the saints of the Old Testament found themselves at the same condition as Adam. A divine repairer was missing, who, while joining the human will and the divine, was to pay the debt of guilty man in a divine way. So the Redeemer had to come. This was necessary both for Adam, but also for all those who came after him until Christ. However, both the ancient saints and the modern ones, that is, those after Christ, have taken of my will as much as they have known. The very miracles they perform were particles of the power of my will communicated to them. The very miracles they performed We're particles, that is, emanations, effects of the power of my will that they had received by God communicating it to them. So all my saints have lived, some in the shadow of my will, some in reflect, some submitted to its power, some to the order of its command, because there is no sanctity without my will. See, it had to be there in any person, in any holy person, anyone who loved God and wanted to obey God, the will of God had to be there. He says, but they have possessed of it the little they have known, no more. Because only when a good is known does one then long for it and arrives at possessing it. You see, as much as they knew about it, as much as they knew God's will in its essence, were they able to live in that will of God. So, yes, there are saints, and it's interesting that it is progressive in this knowledge unfolding in the Old Testament as well as the New. But you can also find, even going back to the Old Testament, in the Psalms especially, you can go back to the earliest fathers of the church and find so much of this knowledge, but it's not there in its fullness. It's not there explicitly enough so that they could write about it as Louisa does, because they didn't receive it the way that Louisa does. And yet, as Jesus says, they all had to live in it to some extent. They all had to certainly do it to the best of their ability, but they also had to be united with it to the extent they knew it was possible. But he says, no one can possess any good without knowing it. So you can possess it, even though you can possess a piece of glass and think it's a piece of glass while it's a diamond. But if you possess it as a piece of glass, to you it's not a diamond, and therefore you're gonna waste it, you see. So he says, you can't possess the goodness of something, the good itself, if you don't know that it's there. So he says, and suppose one did possess it without knowing it, that good is as though dead for him, because the life of the knowledge is missing. So again, we hear this theme constantly in the Book of Heaven, knowledge, the knowledge, the knowledge. This is why. It's not a head knowledge, not simply an intellectual knowledge, though God gave us the intellect as the primary means by which it enters us and comes into the soul. But it doesn't remain in the intellect. It has to affect the will. It has to enter the will and fuse with the will of mankind so that we can return this love and glory to God through the knowledge. So we are all given to our own capacity, that knowledge. Louisa received it probably as fully as any human being could receive it at the time. God can continue to infuse that knowledge into others. But he's saying to us, he said, Louisa, I'm depositing this in you. Not because you're immaculately conceived or because you're a perfect creature, but because of your littleness, because of your acknowledging your own nothingness, you're an empty vessel I can pour it into. And of course, that's a great lesson for us, isn't it? Jesus goes on, now since my will is the greatest thing which encompasses everything and all things, from the greatest to the smallest, they remain dissolved before it. So many things should be known about my will as to surpass what is known about creation and about redemption, about all the virtues and all the sciences. You say, why did it take 36 volumes? Who knows how many thousands of pages, including her other works and letters. Why did it take so much? We can say, well, the scriptures are so much smaller. Well, yes, that word of God is the eternal divine word of God. But what he's showing us here in Louisa is what that word means full and completely, you see, in its fullness. So he says, this knowledge about my will has to surpass all the knowledge one could have about the universe, creation, all the sciences, everything else, all the knowledge you could have about redemption, all the scriptures, all that Jesus did in his life, death, and resurrection, all the virtues that the saints have lived. But he says, my will is still greater. My will was to be a book for each step, for each act, a book for each created. The whole earth was to be filled with volumes of knowledge, kingdom, my will, such to surpass the number of created things. See, as we just heard, all these qualities of God are reflected and in a sense contained in creation. There are many more qualities than there are created things, material things, because the spiritual, the divine, is infinitely greater than the material. Now, he says, where are the books? There is no book. Only a few sayings are known about it. You know, we can, it's wonderful to find things in Scripture, as so many have done, in the writings of the saints, in the doctrine of the church, in the catechism, in the sacraments. It's a great thing. But he says, these are sayings about the will of God. They're not the full science. They're not the complete dimension of every knowledge and of everything. Being the life of it, of each thing, it should be on everything, like the image of the key. Stand currency and kingdom. Like the sun that shines over each plant to give it life. Like the water that quenches the thirst of burning lips, and like the food that satiates the hungry man after a long fast. Everything should be filled with the knowledges regarding my will. And if it is not so, it is a sign that the kingdom of my will is not known, and therefore not possessed. See, he's explaining, in a sense, what he's just done for Louisa in the passage we heard earlier, where he's showing how the divine qualities, which have the will of God as their source, are all there in creation. You say creation is, some have called, the fifth gospel. We've also called the Holy Land the fifth gospel. Creation reveals God to us. He's saying, but it has to be accessed. It has to be explained. It has to be brought to light, made known what it means. And he said, it's not. Therefore, it's not been possessed. See, there is no book about the science of God's will. Yes, there are plenty of books about the will of God, and great ones that have been very, very helpful to humanity, Christians living according to the will of God, doing the will of God, and to the extent possible to even live in the will of God. But there's no book that has been the science of how to bring the work of creation and redemption to its fulfillment by the gift of God's will. He says, would you perhaps be able to tell me which saint said that he possessed this kingdom and the unity of the light of the supreme volition? His name, just tell me somebody. Certainly not. There is none. I myself have spoken little about it. Had I wanted to speak extensively about the kingdom of my will and about wanting to form it in man just as innocent Adam possessed it, since this is the highest point, the most close to God and the closest to his divine likeness, and since the fall of man was still fresh, they would all have become discouraged. Turning their backs on me, they would have said, if innocent Adam could not manage, nor had the constancy to live in the sanctity of this kingdom, so much so as to cause his own fall and that of all generations into miseries, into passions, and irreparable evils, how can we, such guilty ones, live in a kingdom so holy? Beautiful, yes, but we can say it's not for us. And dear friends, there are many who come to know about this and say, it's not for me. I hope and pray that's not you. I hope and pray it's never me, but that many, many more will come to say, no, this is the truth. This is what God wants for me. I embrace it. I accept it. He says, yes. He says, but I couldn't make it known so soon after the fall, because they would have tied it their humanity was still so affected, in a sense, by the recent fall of Adam and Eve, that they would say, well, if Adam couldn't do it and Eve couldn't do it with all they were given, the very breath of God himself, the will of God in them, then who am I to try to live this way? He says, not only this, but since my will is the highest point, the ways, the means of transportation, the stairs, the modest clothes, the appropriate foods were needed in order to be able to dwell in this kingdom. So he's saying they needed all of the elements that go with this kingdom. They needed the environment, they needed the dress, they needed the language, the food. So he says, my coming upon earth served to form all of this. All of the, we could say, the human elements that were necessary to be able to know this kingdom, to live in it. So my kingdom, my coming upon earth served to form all of this. Each one of my sayings, my works, my pains, my prayers, examples, the sacraments I instituted were ways that I formed, means of transportation to let them arrive more quickly, stairs to let them ascend. Jesus is the meat. Jesus is the way. You see, he is the door. He is the path to enter the kingdom. It can be said that I gave them the clothes of my humanity, reddened with my blood, to let them be clothed decently in this kingdom of my will, solely, which in creation, the uncreated wisdom established to give man as inheritance. So even though I spoke a little about this, because when I speak in time and circumstance as the necessity and the utility of the good which my word contains must be enclosed in it. Instead of speaking, I did the deeds intending to speak to you about the kingdom of my will. Very, very beautiful understanding here of the timing in the history of the world, in the history of creation and of salvation, how Jesus did it all. He made it all possible by his deeds, by his breaths, his heartbeats, his words, thoughts, everything, his steps that he did to bring the gospel, his suffering, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, that I enclosed all of the good of the kingdom of my will there in what I've done. But he said, I didn't teach what it means. I didn't fully explain it. I didn't make that knowledge explicit yet to humanity. Why? Because he says, I was waiting for this moment in time. I was waiting for this century, 20th century, which he's speaking to Louisa, now the 21st, where he's speaking to us, to speak to us, to teach us, to enlighten and illuminate us as to how to live in it, what it all means. He says, now how could they possess it if they did not have full knowledge of it? On the other hand, you must know that all the manifestations I've made to you about it, its prodigies, its goods, what the soul must do to be able to settle in this kingdom, my very expressed will, for man to return into my kingdom, how I have done everything, creation, redemption, so that he might come to possess my kingdom, which he had lost. These are all bonds of transmission, passing it on, communication. They're doors to let him enter. They are donations that I make. They are laws and instructions on how to live in it. Intelligence to make them comprehend and appreciate the good they possess. If all this was missing, how could they possess this kingdom of my will? It would be as if someone wanted to go and live in another kingdom without a passport, but knowing either its laws or its customs or its dialect. Poor one, his entrance would be impossible. And if he did enter as an intruder, he would be so ill at ease that he himself would rather go out of a kingdom he knows nothing about. Now, my daughter, does it seem easier to you, more encouraging, more within the reach of the human nature, that after they have known the kingdom of redemption in which the blind, the lame, and the sick can be healed, because the blind cannot enter the kingdom of my will. For in it all are straight and glowing with health, finding all possible means, the kingdom of redemption, the very passport of my passion and death, in order to pass into the kingdom of my will. That animated at the sight of such a great good, they will decide to take possession of it. Therefore, be attentive and do not want to constrain or reduce the goods which are in the kingdom of my will. So this is saying, first they needed to know what this kingdom does, that it is the effects of it, to make them drawn, want to be in it, you see. All of these effects of goodness, of virtues, of the miracles, the blessings, the graces that God gives from his divine will. That was all made known and visible in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, you see. So they found all the means, the passport, etc., through the passion and death of Jesus to enter the kingdom of God's will. But he's saying, you do this, you constrain it when you do not manifest everything of what I've made known to you. Because knowledge is the bearer of the gift. If now I abound in the knowledge about it, it is gifts that I make, and in these gifts I establish more or less, the more or less to be placed in the kingdom of my will for the good of those who are to possess it. You see, it's all there. It has always been there, in a sense. Certainly lost in Adam, but restored in Christ. And you could say not always. There were those centuries between Adam's fall and the coming of Christ, when the kingdom had not been restored. But now it has been restored in Christ. Dear friends, it's an important passage, because we will often hear people discuss this question. Well, how is it possible, like Louisa says, that these great things didn't live in the will of God? That no one has lived in the will of God until Louisa. Well, I think that would be an erroneous statement. Anyone who has known God's will to the extent it was possible to know it in their own time and wanted to abide by it, to obey it, to submit to it, to live in it, any of these people have lived to some extent in the will of God, in the kingdom, the reign of God's will, as they knew it was possible. The big difference here is in that word complete, in this fullness of the science, this knowledge of God's will that he's giving to us now through Louisa Picaretta. That's the gift. That's what none of the saints, no one before Louisa, except as far as we know, our Blessed Mother, had that understanding then. So we are so eternally grateful for it. And may Almighty God not only help us to know it, but most of all, to love it and to come to the possession of it, which is, of course, the end and the goal of our holy existence. So may Almighty God bless you and all of the world, and help us all to know, love, and possess ever more fully and more confidently the reign of God's will in our souls, so that it may come to earth and reign here as in heaven. May God bless you and keep you always in the heaven of that will, in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless.
Thank you for tuning in for The Will of God with Father Robert Young. Be sure to tune in again next week for another episode.